Johnny, it's great to see you today. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's a real joy. It brings a blessing to our souls to be able to see our brother Johnny. Amen. Well, if you would turn, does everybody get an outline? There's an outline in the back there. If you didn't get one, there's some in the back seat back there. Well, as I would always lead out, good morning. What a wonderful day. The hope that we have is a resurrection, is it not? You know, I was in my quiet time praying to the Lord and just thanking Him for the wonderful gift of salvation and all that He did for us. And what this day means is that our Heavenly Father was totally satisfied with the work of His Son, the completed work on the cross. And I really believe we don't know enough of all that really happened. We don't quite understand it. We don't quite understand that kind of love that He has for us. But the main thing, more than anything else, is that our salvation is complete in Him. And today we join together as the body of believers, churches throughout the world. We recognize the very fact that our God reigns. Christ is alive, reigning up in heaven with the Father at His right hand. And so today we're going to be looking at, we're going to start chapter 1 of Daniel. Last 2 weeks ago when we came together, we basically did an introduction on the book itself. And today, because of the time we have, I think we're only going to probably get through this first part right here. That's what I'm planning on. And so what I really would look at the theme is that the Lord delivers on His words. And more than anything else, I really want us to understand, and I hope we get out from this study, as I mentioned in introduction, is really twofold. One is that we're going to see the life of Daniel, a very faithful and godly man. All through his life, he had gone through, as we talked about last time, he had gone through the test of adversity, and he had also gone through the test of prosperity. And this was a man who all of us could just say, you know, like that song that I think it was somebody shared, read it for us, that, you know, dare to be a Daniel, you know. But the other thing we want to see then, as we look at this great man of God and the man that he was and how God dealt in his life as he committed himself wholly to the Lord, is the fact that our God is supreme in everything that He does. And even as we are going to study, more or less it will come in the second half of the book, because the first six chapters I mentioned in introduction really is a history of the life of Daniel and his friends. But chapter 7 through the end of the book more or less speaks about the times of the Gentiles, the time frame. And I hope by the time you get through with this study in Daniel that you have a great grasp on what that timeline really looks like. And we'll try to put it all together. Sometimes it's going to be a little confusing for you, but bear with us. It's going to take a while to get through it, but praise God for it. But let me open a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we do thank You for this wonderful day that represents the very fact that the complete work of salvation is finished. Lord, You know in my own heart I have loved those words, "It is finished." And we thank You so much for this wonderful gift of salvation that You gave to sinners such as myself, so wretched in our sinfulness. And yet You took upon Yourself all of my sins and the sins of the world. I don't quite comprehend all that, Lord, but all I could say from my heart, I am so thankful for this wonderful work of salvation that You have brought and that You give to all of us. And we in this room, we gather together in our hearts, unified together in worship and praise to Christ. So I pray, Lord, even in the following hour, when we come together and we worship together, Lord, we want Christ to be exalted and lifted up because that's where He's at, in a rightful place He is on the throne of God. And we give Him praise and honor and glory. Just with the rest of the people who are right now at your throne, just worshiping you. We want to join and we pray your Holy Spirit would help us with that in the next hour to know what it means that we would come to worship you in truth and in spirit. And now, Lord, I want to pray that you would help us, Lord, to give us understanding as we open up this wonderful book of Daniel. And, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we need your help. You are the great teacher. You are the great counselor. You are the spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we request that you would help us now in this hour. Help me, Lord. Help each Sunday school teacher. Help each one of us to comprehend and grab the truths that you want us to learn this morning. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the first 7 verses, and then we'll probably cover just the first item here on your outline, the Lord delivers on his words. Now, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So I want you to kind of consider what we're going to look at, everybody, is a little bit of a history, but we're going to do a lot of checking the scriptures to see what God has said, because what we're going to see that all that's been taking place, everything that happens through the book of Daniel is really designed by God. He's in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. Everything that the nations coming together, everything. And so I want you to consider the time that we're looking at when we see in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And by the way, I gave you some outlines, and in the back of that outline, later on, we're really going to focus on the bottom section right here. It talks about the last 5 kings of Judah. And you say, Bill, why go through all this? Well, it's important that we look at the foundation of what the book is built on. To look at the very fact that God was in control. And what we're going to learn from this is that I really pray that more than anything else is that even we and ourselves could look at the conditions of Israel as a nation and the things that they went through and how did they get to this point. It's important for us to grab a hold of those truths, because I really believe is that some of these things we could look in our day and say, gee, are we going through the same thing? Where are we at in all of this? How does God deal in our nation today when we compare to how he dealt with nations in the past? So the time that we're looking at right here was early summer in the year 605 B.C. And the great army of Babylon, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, at that time he was the crown prince, because his father was still alive at this particular time. There was this great battle that had happened at Carchemish. And that's a city right along the Euphrates River. In fact, the battle that had really started was the very fact that Nebuchadnezzar was taking his army on the east side of the river, coming over towards Carchemish, to fight the Assyrians at that particular time, which was a very strong. It was really the Assyrians who really came down and took the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. And so at that time, there was this powerhouse of Babylon that was coming to its peak. And at that time, Assyria, who was aligned with Egypt itself, there was this battle at Carchemish. And Egypt, it first started out between Babylon and also Assyria. And Egypt was bringing their army up towards Carchemish to help the Assyrians. And it's really something, because when you look at the kings, the last great king that Israel really had was Josiah. If you recall that God really used him basically to bring the last revival that happened to Israel before the time of the captivities that we're going to be talking about. And it was in that battle when Egypt was coming up is that Josiah took his army and was going to go to battle against the Egyptian army. And there they lost. They lost that battle. And Josiah himself was killed in that battle. But that kind of delayed things for the Egyptians getting up to Carchemish. And they eventually get there. But by this time, Nebuchadnezzar and his full army at that time. In fact, it really says that the armies themselves, Egypt had an army about 40,000 men by the time they got there. Up at Carchemish, and like I said, they were allied with Assyria, where Babylon basically had about minimum 18,000. But Nebuchadnezzar was a great general; he was a great warrior, and the battle was Egypt was defeated, Assyria was defeated, and what this did then is that this was the last time Egypt itself really was any kind of a powerhouse. They never, ever came back to the powerhouse they were as a nation, the strength. And so right now, that kind of opened the door, did it not, for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he chased the Egyptian army and totally almost demolished almost 40,000 of them all the way to the Egyptian border. And what that then led then is that Nebuchadnezzar then went to decided this time this is a good time to get a hold of Israel and attack them. And they besieged the city at that particular time. So what we know then is that while Nebuchadnezzar was seizing Israel, is that he got word that his father, in his name was Nabopolassar. I don't know if I'm saying that right, Nabopolassar. Right at that particular time, he got word that his father had taken sick and was dying. And so then after he besieged and took control of the city of Jerusalem, he decided that he had a plan, that he was going to go back as the crown prince. He was going to go back and he was going to be crowned king if his father died. Okay? And so that's where we see the story here. Why would then he take captives? Well, some really believe is that he decided then to take these young men who were of the kingly family and took them as hostages. They say really there's really three different deportations that we're going to see. And we're going to see that as we go through this a little bit. Three times Nebuchadnezzar came there with his army and besieged the city of Jerusalem. The final time we're going to see is that it was totally demolished. Okay, so I want you to kind of see something that I want you to see from Scripture that some of this was prophesied, even told about. So I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 39. And we know that when Nebuchadnezzar came in there and when he landed up taking the young people that were of the kingly court, In particular, we know that Daniel in this first deportation, his three friends were part of that first wave of people being taken captives and taken out of the land. One thing I want you to know is that it was really something that one of the kings earlier had actually entertained the Babylonians themselves. And if you recall, remember King Hezekiah? Okay? You remember him. Now, he was known as a good king. You know, if you look on that chart, you'll see there wasn't many good kings. In fact, none of the northern tribe had any good kings at all. They were all evil. They didn't follow God. Okay? But if you remember the story of Hezekiah, is that he did things for the Lord. He was a good king, but then he landed up getting sick, and Isaiah had come to him and told him that he was going to die. Get his house in order, you're going to die. And if you recall then what Hezekiah did, he wept and he pleaded and he prayed to God that he would spare him. And we know that God then saw his tears and answered that prayer of his and gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Okay? And I want to pick it up right here what happened when that... So in Isaiah chapter 39, I want to read this because it's really something that he opens up Israel to this delegation from Babylon, and they really came with the disguise of saying, we heard you were sick, and we came and wanted to make sure you're okay and offer them... And so he offered them all this time to spend with them and expose everything. And we'll see that here in Isaiah chapter 39. There's only a few verses right here, so let's go ahead and read it. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that he had been sick and had recovered, and Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. Not only is he welcomed them, look what he does there. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, and all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Seems like it would be a safe thing. They're far away. They're from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that was which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will fathers, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said, I couldn't believe this response when you really look at what he says here. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. Can you imagine that? You know, and we have to be very careful of that even in our lives. You know, that we want peace and goodness in our days. But if it means sacrificing the future to our children and grandchildren, yeah, can you see that here? He has no concern whatsoever. Well, as long as the 15 years that God had blessed me with, I'm going to have peace. That's great. But what that means after that, who cares? Do you sense that right there? It's kind of a... And so now we see that when Nebuchadnezzar came there, don't you think they knew of all this gold and all this pressure and, I mean, even knew of what kind of army they had and what kind of... I mean, what a thing that he did was terrible that he opened up. And so then God then says he's going to take power from him, and even his own children will be taken captive. Okay? Now, as I mentioned, there's really three different deportations that happened in the time of Israel. And he took these hostages thinking that now that, he kind of left the king Jehoiakim in charge, and he figured that as long as I'm going to leave him in charge, I'm going to take some of his people and some of the young people that are really part of the king's family, and I'm going to take them as hostage. Because I'm going to leave this king in charge, but he's going to be under my rule. Okay? And so, some of these children of Israel who were of the king's seed and princes, they were the royal family, nobility. He wanted the best for hostages. Okay? And by the way, I know that at this first time, there was somewhere around 50 to 75 of these young men that were taken captive during that time. Now, the Lord had warned the rulers of Judah that their idolatry, their immorality, and injustice towards the poor and needy would lead to the nation's ruin. And the prophets saw that coming when God would bring the Babylon army to destroy Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that. And so I would ask myself, and you could ask too, what led to this? Why did God bring such judgment upon them? Okay? Well, I want to go back, as long as you're in Isaiah there, I want you to go back to the first chapter. And I'm just going to note some things here concerning the condition of the people. And looking at chapter 1. Okay? And I'm just going to pick out certain verses right here. But I want you to think about is that more than anything else, we're going to see when we get to verses 18 and 19, we're going to see that God has always warned nations and warned the people of their serving other gods, their immorality, not taking care of the poor and the widows. God is always in his heart that he wants his people to be a people who would take care of the people in the land and not serve other gods. And he had great warning, and we're going to look at some of that. But I want you to look at these verses first, okay? Look at in chapter Isaiah chapter 1. And he says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they what? They rebelled against me." Verse 3, "But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." Now here they're supposed to be the great teachers of the Word of God. They are going to be supposedly the light unto the nations. And yet now they don't even know their God. They don't even have understanding. And he says in verse 4, he charges them, "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Why will you still be struck down?" He says right here, the whole head is sick. Now, I want you to think, as I'm reading this and as I was going through, as I'm thinking about us as our nation, and I think, boy, Lord, this sounds just like us. Why will you be struck down in verse 5? Because you're sick. The whole head is sick. Look at verse 7. "Your country lies in desolate. Your cities are burned with fire." Verse 9. "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors." One thing we're always going to see whenever we study God and look at the nation of Israel and God always having his people, there's always a remnant, isn't there? And we're going to see that in Daniel's life, that he was one of the remnant who really was sold out to God. Verse 11, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" They were still going through all the mechanics of going and worshiping God and bringing sacrifices and everything else. He said, "I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams." Verse 13, "Bring me no more vain offerings. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assemblies." Even when they come together for a purpose, to seek God, even there in their solemn assemblies, he's sick of that because of they're not coming there with their whole heart. They're just going through the motions. You sense that there? And then he says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. You know, we know in Scripture that if there's iniquity in our sin in our hands, God will not open up his hands to us. He won't hear us in that if there's sin in our life. And we see that with the nation. Then he says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Learn to do good. Seek justice. And then I love this right here in these verses right here. And we've all, some of us could actually quote this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. And I love that because right before judgment, doesn't God always offer to us compassion? He's always a God of grace. Even in the warnings and in these judgments to the nation right here, as I mentioned earlier, you know, it's already been almost 100 years that the northern tribe had already been taken up by the Assyrians and they've been dispersed all over the place. And so you would think that Judah, the southern tribe, would you know, and these are the ones that most of the good kings came. You think they would see this as a warning and say, God, you know, if you did it to the northern tribe, it could certainly happen to us if we don't change our ways. And so, like I'm saying, it didn't happen overnight. This situation right here that they found themselves in, they were warned over and over again. And then you even see God still reaching out. He says, come, let's reason together. He wants to have a relationship with. He wants them to be a people that would follow him with their whole heart, as we're going to see in the remnant we talked about in Daniel. But then we see right here, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the prophet Jeremiah lived to see some of these prophecies, and some of it is his own. And I want us to read in a few minutes we got left. I want you to see this from Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. And there's three sections of Jeremiah I want to just read that's going to speak about what God has promised was going to happen by the prophets themselves. That he warned the nation that these things were going to happen. Chapter 20, verse 4, he says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the king of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And by the way, he also speaks against the false prophets of the day. Because what they were prophesying, as Jeremiah was warning the nation, that judgment was coming, and he told them this is what was going to happen. And the other prophets were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. You're never going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. It's not going to happen. You know, and don't we get the ones today would say, where is his coming? It's been thousands of years. You Christians keep talking about Jesus coming again. You know, that judgment's coming upon us as a nation. Where is it? When's it going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. Everything will be just fine. Well, look over at Jeremiah chapter 25. And we'll look at a few verses there. Pick it up at verse 9. Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord.
Now listen to this. And for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Isn't that amazing? He calls him my servant. So we see that the judgment that's going to come upon Israel, God is saying the one who's going to do it, I have placed him in that position. He is going to do what he normally would do as a king in trying to expand their kingdom and take over the world. He's going to do everything that's natural. He's going to use his army in a way to destroy others and take control of others. But I have placed him there. I'm in control. And this judgment is going to come upon you. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one that I'm going to use to bring judgment. Now, God does that through all of history. Through Israel's history itself, you think they will learn that all through their history, that God would keep warning them. You continue in sin. You continue to follow the idols of the land. You continue to be immoral. You continue to seek everything else, other gods but me. You forget about your role as my representatives of preaching the word of God, of being taking care of the poor and the widows within you. You continue to do that, and I'm going to bring judgment. And we see that over and over again where, look at the book of Judges. How many times we see there? You know, God would bring judgment. You know, Assyrians would come against him, or the Philistines would come against him, and they would start crying out, "Oh, Lord, help us." And we see the love and compassion of God. He would forgive them and bring a judge, and healing would come to the land. But then we see right here, he says, "Moreover," verse 10, "I will banish from them the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones, and the light of the lamp." See, that's a nation, when things are well with them and they're following the Lord, God brings blessing. You know, we were at a wedding yesterday, and it was a joyful time. But when a nation loses their God and doesn't want nothing to do with their God, God will bring judgment. There won't be no more joy in the land. There won't be no more blessings. Okay, and that's what they're being warned of. I guess I should be closing up right here, and we'll have to. So anyways, what I wanted to see, do I have about 5 more minutes, Pastor? Okay, let me at least go through these three. If you take this chart right here, look at the bottom section right here, these last 5 kings. Now, after Josiah was killed in that by the Egyptians in that battle, two of his sons came to power. The one you see right there is Jehoahaz, and he only reigned 3 months, and he was taken prisoner by the Egyptians. And then his second brother, Jehoiakim, was placed on the throne. And they were both evil. Both of these guys were evil. And while Jehoiakim was there, it was the first time then that Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges the city of Jerusalem. And it's there that we see the first deportation, where Daniel and his 3 friends and hundreds of others were taken at that particular time. And that happened around 605 B.C., and then after Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiachin came to power. And he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar while they were under Nebuchadnezzar's control. And so Nebuchadnezzar came again and he besieged the city itself. And this time Jehoiachin then gave himself up, him and his family. And they then became captives, and then Nebuchadnezzar took him and his family back to Babylon. Okay? And so this was really the second deportation. And in that group, probably Ezekiel was taken. The historians believe that. He was taken in the second deportation. And then finally, if you look on here, I want to turn over to 2 Kings.
over to 2 Kings chapter 24. And here we see that after Jehoiakim was taken, the king of Babylon, chapter 24, verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, and that's Jehoiachin's uncle, being king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. And it was this Zedekiah then who basically reigned for a while, but then he then landed up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, this was the last time Nebuchadnezzar came back, and this is when the whole city itself was totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And by the way, Zedekiah, what happened was is that the city was besieged by the Babylonian army, and it got to the point where things were really bad. I mean, people were starving, eating each other in the city itself, and finally there was a breakout, and Zedekiah and some of his generals escaped out of the city, but then they were pursued and they were captured. And Zedekiah himself, he was taken captive, and his sons were brought before him, and they were killed in front of him, and then his eyes were burnt out. I mean, can you? And then he was taken captive back over to Babylon. So this is the final. And this is where the city itself, this is the total destruction of the city, the temple. I mean, can you imagine? These Babylonians probably felt like, you know what? There ain't no God like our gods. Look at our gods. Look what they did. Their God, he couldn't even protect his own temple and everything else. See, they think there's something, okay? But this was God's design. And you know, we're going to see as we go through Daniel, we're going to see this whole line of all these dominions that come up, particularly in chapter 2. We'll cover that when Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And that statue itself represents all the kingdoms of the Gentile realm until such time when Christ comes back again. And so we'll kind of look at that timeline a little bit. But in closing, I just want to say this, okay? It was terrible what happened to Israel. They were to be, as I said earlier, the light unto the Gentiles. They were to be God's peculiar people who would stand out, set apart from other people, other nations. They were the ones that other nations really should have been jealous of and would seek to know the Lord, the God of Israel. But here we see a terrible scene right here where the temple itself is destroyed and the whole city is destroyed and the people are dispersed throughout the whole world, as we'll find out. But I want you to know that God's in control. This was His plan. And He does have a plan for His people, Israel, again. We'll see that. And today, it's before our very own eyes, we see now that this Jerusalem is really under Israeli control today. And we'll get into that later on. But morning, I want you to have hope today, knowing that in spite of what we see happen in the nation of Israel, in spite of what we see today in our own lives, of what's happening in our nation, it's a terrible time for us to be here. But we need to be people, as we get into the life of Daniel, and this is what I'm hoping more than anything else, is as we study the life of Daniel during these times, it gives you great hope and gives you a promise that no matter what happens, that your God is in control and He's not going to forsake you. In fact, one of the things we're going to see is that God knew that His people were going to be in captivity. One of the things He even does, He gives them instructions how they were to live amongst the Babylonians, how He wanted them to continue to live and be blessed, continue to marry, have children and everything else, pray for the nation that they were in. So that's what I want to leave with you today. Don't give up hope. Today is the day of resurrection. Christ is on His throne. He is risen and He's in control. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, I know that there's a lot here in Your Word, and Lord, but Your Word is so good and instructs us and helps us to understand the conditions of Israel as a nation,
the things that she did wrong. I pray, Lord, we as a people would not follow in that, but that we would, as we learn the life of Daniel, that we would use Daniel in our own lives as an example of what it means to be faithful, even through the time of adversity and through the time of prosperity. May we truly be people that honor you in all that we do. And so be worshiped today in our next hour, Lord. May you be lifted up. May you be honored as we give thanks to you on this resurrection day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.